Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to jump right into the Word this morning. I believe God to minister to us through the power of this Word. How many of y'all believe that this Word is life and power and goodness? Amen? Amen. It is good for what ails you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity you've given us. We place ourselves in your hands this morning, and Father, we ask that you would just take control. Lord, more than anything in this place, Lord, I desire for your will to be done. And Father, I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God to be upon each of us in this room, Lord. Anoint that, Father, anoint that word that is to be spoken. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would also anoint our ears to hear it, that it might absorb into our spirits, Lord, and ultimately do us good as it changes us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray that and believe it today, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about Noah. Noah is a very fascinating story in the Bible. Really a paradigm shift as it comes to the whole of humanity, because Noah and his family, selected by God because Noah was a righteous man to take humanity on after God dealt with the depravity of humanity during the flood. Noah isn't only written about in the book of Genesis, where we read the story of the flood and Noah and how his family were saved, but Noah made it all the way into what we call the Hall of Faith, which is Hebrews chapter 11. A whole bunch of people right after Noah is mentioned are men and women found in the Old Testament that had amazing faith. Amen? How many of you all know that it's your faith that counts? Amen? Because, folks, I got to tell you something. Whenever you first start this journey with Jesus Christ, it's faith that gets you there. Amen? It is by faith that we are saved. Amen? And then once we get saved, I got to be real honest with you, it's faith everything else we do, period, as far as our spiritual lives are concerned. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read verse number 6 and 7 right here. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And now here's Noah. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah's a great guy, but there's some things probably that you didn't know, because whenever you read the story of Noah, it's kind of hard to pick these things out. They're kind of a cryptic little messages that lie within the scripture, or maybe they don't lie within the scripture at all. But how many of you all know that there was an animal on an ark that Noah did not trust at all? It was the cheetah. And the ark was also equipped with lights because, you know, in the darkness they needed to light up the area around the ark, in the ark, and they used floodlights. And there wasn't any card playing on the ark because Noah was sitting on the deck. The first canning factory absolutely ended up being on the ark because Noah had a boat full of preserved pears. Okay, P-A-I-R-S. Okay, some of y'all. Which animal took the most baggage on the ark? Well, you know, it was the elephant. He took his trunk. And where did Noah keep the bees? Well, he kept them in the archives. Who was the best financier on the Bible? Noah. He floated his stock while the whole world was in liquidation. So why couldn't Noah catch very many fish? Well, he only had two worms, for heaven's sake. That's easy to figure out. And the first mention of paper money in the world was there on the ark. It was whenever the dove brought the green back to the ark. Never mind. Okay. Just a few little things that I know it's hard to pick up as you read the story of Noah, but now once you know these facts, you're going to be looking at them as you read through Noah. Well, we're going to have a baptismal service next week. It's going to be awesome. I love, as a pastor, the opportunity to baptize people. It's just phenomenal. It just that act of obedience as individuals have given their life to Jesus, and now they stand in that baptismal tank following the Lord Jesus Christ, is just nothing like it. But you know, the Old Testament is a picture, kind of a shadow of things that are happening in the New Testament. New Testament is baptism. Y'all know that. John the Baptist, Jesus, and the tradition just goes right on all the way to us. Noah, this is free. This absolutely is free this morning, okay? This is really not even part of the sermon. But Noah was kind of a contrast to Enoch. Enoch was removed from the earth at one point in his life. He was just walking with God, and he was just translated to heaven. He is in heaven in a mortal body right now. Enoch was removed from evil that was to come. Noah had to go through the evil that was to come. Noah is also a picture of a believer. We had to die out to our old life and then be born again to a new life in Christ Jesus. That's the spiritual representation as folks are baptized in the water next week. The ark was, so to speak, like a coffin to Noah. He entered it. He died out to the old world within it, like being in Christ. Noah floated into the new world, and when it came out, he was born into a brand new world. Paul says this. He says, "We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death in order that Jesus, as Christ, was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life." So just a little picture of Noah and what we're going to do next week in water baptism. That was free. Okay. Today, what I want to do, as we look here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, I want to talk about what motivated Noah to build the ark. It's a fascinating story that this guy would have stayed with it as long as he stayed with it. So what motivated Noah to build the ark? Because, folks, this is what I know. I know as human beings that we all could use a little motivation every now and then. Amen? So how many of you have children? So have you ever come to a place in your life as parents where you really realized that your children needed a little motivation? And as parents, it is our responsibility to come up with ingenious ways to motivate them. Amen? Electricity works good. I'm teasing. But I wish I weren't. We need to have motivation to live a Christian life in the world that you and I are placed right in the middle of. Amen? There's often times, and I've explained this to you a couple of times before, but there's often times that I get up and I get moving, and all of a sudden this overwhelming feeling comes over me, and I call it, it's a disease. It's called LOM, short for lack of motivation. There's things that need to be done, but I'm just not motivated to do them. Amen? Now, I have to be very honest with you. There are things in my life that you don't even have to motivate me to do. You never have to motivate me to eat. Good food, whenever it's set in front of me, nobody has to say, "Now, come on, just eat it, please. Come on, put it in your mouth." No one ever has to do that to me. I don't think ever in my life has anybody ever had to do that to me, except maybe perhaps whenever I was a little baby and I didn't know any better. But once I started eating tacos and burritos and enchiladas and tamales, whoo, man, nobody had to motivate me anymore. We all need motivation from time to time in our lives to do the things that we do. So let's talk about what motivated Noah. I believe Noah was motivated by fear. Now hang in here with me. Underneath this fear that Noah had, because you see, Noah feared God. And so Noah stayed in there for 120 years building this ark because I believe he had a fear of God. The fear of the judgment that was to come upon the planet Earth. But now this, right underneath the surface of this fear, because we read about Noah in chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is the hall of faith. One of the things I know lying right underneath the surface of his fear of God was his faith. His faith. His faith was this underlying power. And let me tell you something about Noah. I believe that every day he lived, he had faith. The Bible says, by faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. Note that at the back of everything was this belief, this faith in God. His faith produced fear. His faith and his fear produced obedience. Okay? Let me read it again. His faith produced fear. And his faith and his fear produced obedience. You got to notice this, that Noah believed in God in his ordinary life. Before the great test came, Noah believed in God. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. And the Bible says elsewhere, the just shall live by faith. Noah served God for 500 years before God spoke to him about the flood. 500 years. Noah, by faith, served God and believed God. Just in his ordinary day-to-day operations. You see, before God spoke to him. You remember that album that came out a few years ago? It was Bill Cosby. Oh, y'all don't know what an album is. Only three or four of you do. It's vinyl, LP. Bill Cosby's Noah. It's great the way he did it. He said, Noah. What? Before God spoke to Noah in that way and told him to build an ark so many cubits by so many cubits out of gopher wood and line the inside with pitch, the outside with pitch. Are you following? Noah, just for 500 years, lived day to day as an ordinary man, believing God. 500 years before he spoke to him. In all that time, Noah exercised his faith in his work, in his home life, in his family, in his prayers, through good situations, through bad situations. I'm telling you, Noah exercised his faith. He was a man of faith prior to God saying, build the ark. Amen? So, he had everyday faith, day-to-day faith. And folks, this is the one thing about Noah that is so captivating to my mind. His faith accepted God's revelation to him. Noah believed in God's goodness, but I got to tell you something else Noah believed in. He believed in God's wrath. He believed in God's judgment. And there's a lot of people today that believe that God is this kind of Santa Claus type figure, you know, up in the sky. He's just good and he just gives out presents all the time. And he's just a jolly old man with a little belly and, you know, little rosy cheeks, so on and so forth. And God is just always sweet and God is always loving. They think that people who have this idea that God hates sin. Now come with me for a moment. God hates sin. He hates it. With every fiber of who he is, he hates it. See, there's this people that think that Santa Claus and so on and so forth, and they think that folks that believe God hates sin, and that ultimately God is going to judge the sinner. Can I just let you know that I'm just kind of describing myself here? See, I think I'm also describing Noah. See, I believe that God hates sin. I believe he hates it with a passion that you and I cannot understand. Sin cost him his own son. He hates it. And there's going to come a time where sin will be judged. Period. End of story. See, people think folks like myself have some kind of twisted childhood or we've got some kind of poor self-image or something. They just cannot grasp how come that I would have the audacity to believe that one of these days sinners are going to be judged. Come on with me. Let me just tell you what I've discovered. I don't think we have the option to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we believe. I think we have to take this Bible as an entire book. And there's a lot of people, and I'll be honest with you, man. I love the promises of God. Amen? I mean, whenever it starts talking about the good stuff and the really good stuff and the really, really, really good stuff, I can get excited about that. Amen. And I think if you would give me a choice today, I would say to you, I really like the promises of God. I'd kind of like to leave the rest of the stuff out. Amen. But this is what I'm saying. I don't think we have the option to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we believe. If we accept the promises of God without accepting the warnings of God, then we've got a real deep problem in our life. I mean, if we believe this whole book, I think we're on the right plane with God. But I got to tell you that I think there's a tendency within humanity today to just believe parts of it. Just believe those parts that are the warm and fuzzy parts. There's actually people out there today that are sitting in evangelical churches just like ours that I'm telling you the absolute truth. They do not believe that God will cast an unbeliever into hell. Now, let me just tell you this. If you don't believe that God will actually cast an unbeliever in hell, can you really be sure that God is going to take a believer to heaven? Kind of a double-edged sword there. You see, a faith that accepts one word of God and rejects another part of the word of God evidently does not have faith in God. What that is we have faith in our own judgment. You know, because that's a choice we make. We read through this book and we go, well, I don't like that part, so I'm not going to believe it. That's our judgment. God has gave us this word, and we are supposed to believe it in its entirety. And I believe that Noah was a man who had that. The revelation that had been given to him by God. You see, I believe he said, yes, sir. I believe he said, I believe it all. See, let me tell you something. People will not prepare for the judgment unless they believe that there's going to be a judgment. Come on now. People will not prepare for the judgment unless they believe there's going to be a judgment. And whenever we do that, what we do is we, little by little, we soften the message of God's word. Let me tell you something else about Noah. Noah believed what seemed to be impossible. Now just think about this for a moment. Noah believed what seemed to be, let's call it this, maybe highly improbable. Maybe not absolutely impossible, but I'm going to tell you something. The odds that that ark was ever going to float was really, really high. There wasn't any sea where Noah had put the keel of the ark. But yet, he was to prepare the sea-going vessel and put it there on dry land. No sea anywhere around. Hundreds of miles. Every direction, just dry land, dry land, dry land. Can you imagine what his neighbors thought about him? I every once in a while think about what my neighbors think about me. Especially whenever I'm outside doing something weird. Because they can hear me across the little thingamabob. Because I can hear them. And sometimes I think they're a little weird. But can you imagine what it'd be like living in the neighborhood that Noah was on? I have an idea he was at the end of a cul-de-sac somewhere because he had a lot of room to build this ark. So he probably had the biggest lot of... never mind. Okay, so, but his neighbors had to, every morning whenever they got on their, you know, donkey and were riding it off to work, and they're looking over there at Noah, and he's already up at the crack of dawn, and he's sawing, he's cutting, he's nailing, he's doing... I mean, can you imagine what they thought? They probably turned into, oh man, poor insane man. He's insane. That Noah is insane. But if you think about being insane, Noah's insanity must have been gigantic. Because Noah's insanity at that time, it drove him to build this gigantic three-decked vessel, all kinds of dimensions, and there was no water could ever come where it was at. But Noah, remember this, He believed what seemed to be impossible. Noah knew that the floods were going to fill the valley where he was at. He knew that the floods were going to be so severe that the hills that surrounded his community were actually going to be covered. He knew that one of these days, that not only the valley and the hills would be covered, but even the highest mountain on planet Earth was going to be totally underwater. Noah believed because he served a big God. I'm telling you, we serve a big God. I was reading along one time in the Bible, and I came across this. I'm not really sure where it's at. Could be in Philippians. But it says, for with God, all things are possible. Next thing about Noah that we need to know is Noah's faith didn't need any kind of confirmation. One of the great things that we have today is we have groups of people who can serve with us, and they can be vessels of confirmation to our spirits. One time God spoke to me and he said, I want you to move. And he was talking not to move from like a seat to another seat. He was talking about moving from one community to another community. He was talking about moving from a very small church to a great big church, and something that I was totally unprepared to do. My wife had been raised in the community where we were serving at. She'd been raised there all of her life. She'd been there. And all of a sudden, God speaks to me, and he says, I'm going to move you. And I said, okay, fine, but you're going to have to tell that to Renee. I wasn't about to break that kind of news to her. She swore up and down before she ever met me that she would never, ever, ever marry a pastor, ever. And she didn't. She married a mechanic that later God called to be a pastor. Sure enough, though, I got to tell you the end of the story. I got in the car that night after an incredible service where God had spoke this to my heart. I looked at her and I go, has God said anything to you? I was really hoping that he would have, but in that front seat of that little 1977 Ford Pinto, oh, that was an awesome car. She looked at me and she said, yeah. She said, God told me we're going to move. And I go, yes! Confirmation of what God was speaking to my heart. But understand this, Noah believed alone. He believed alone. And he preached on as, even though nobody followed him, there wasn't any believers that were converted. His own family, 8 people in all, he believed alone. I got to tell you, it's inspirational to worship in a large group. I mean, to fill this sanctuary and to worship with one another, to fill a stadium and to worship with like-minded people, it is awesome to feel that power of great numbers in unity, you know? Noah didn't get that. He was alone. And not only was he alone, but in the midst of his aloneness, there was a society that surrounded him that literally called him a fool, called him insane. I got to tell you, something like that, it would seem to be like putting your faith in the blender every day and just making pieces out of your faith. Every day his faith was put up against the ridicule of the masses of humanity that surrounded him. But Noah, even in the middle of that, was not moved. Somewhere rattling around in Noah's heart was this. One of these days, this ark is going to float. And one of these days, everything that I'm looking at here will be destroyed. I'm sure of it. Noah had faith, man. That's why he's here in Hebrews chapter 11. He had amazing faith. Next thing we need to know about Noah is Noah's faith persisted over time. How many of you are kind of like me? Whenever you pray, and you know, you're praying with your eyes closed, and you say, oh God, I need this miracle and I need it right now. I need $600 for rent. And then you kind of open one eye to look around to see if it's there. It's Some of you are like saying, oh, I've never done that before. Man, I'm going to tell you, if you're like me, you like God to answer prayer immediately. Amen? Immediately. Or you're like Noah. See, Noah here is spoken to God at 500 years old, or spoken to by God at 500 years old, and he had to wait another 13 days before he seen the promise of God. No, I messed up. Noah believed through 120 years. Almost two of our lifetimes. I think our lifetime span has stretched out a little bit, but I think at one time it was around 70 years old. So think about this. Noah lived through two of our lifetimes. His ark lay there on dry ground, high and dry, a century and almost a quarter. So now let me ask you this. Those of you who are believing for something, and you've been praying for a little while, how'd you like to wait 120 years? Oh, wouldn't that be great? Yeah. Sometimes I talk to people who have been praying for, you know, the last 6 months, and because the Lord hasn't answered, they begin to doubt whether or not the Lord hears their prayers. Oh, never mind. I was actually speaking to myself there. I've had those moments where it seems like God is not listening. I say to God on occasion, I say, God, I've been praying for this for this amount of time. Has anybody ever done that besides me? Kind of reminding God, just in case he forgot, I've been waiting a long time. I say, God, I've already been praying for 3 whole days. And I don't think you love me anymore, God. I don't think you hear me anymore, God. Sometimes I don't think I'm so much like Noah. He believed for 120 years. It's hard for me to believe for 120 days. I mean, just for a minute, capture this. What if you knew today some miracle that you're praying for is going to take you 20 years to see the results? Or let's just move it a little further. What if it's going to take 30 years? Just like your house going to be paid off. 30-year mortgage. Man, to pray and believe for something for 30 years, that seems kind of daunting, doesn't it? Noah believed for 4 times that long. 120 years. But Noah believed. Man, that's a good way to finish that point. But Noah believed. I talked for a moment ago about fear. I got to tell you that I believe fear was this moving force behind all that Noah did. I believe fear was this intrinsic motivator inside of Noah. You know, because we have extrinsic motivators. Amen. I mean, there's extrinsic motivators, things from the outside that move us. I'm going to tell you something. Never in my life have I run faster than whenever I almost stepped on a snake. I'm telling you, I ran lightning bolt speed. My foot was right about there whenever I seen it. And guess what? I didn't even step on it. Somehow or another, my foot landed over there. Poof, I was gone. In a flash, just a little dust cloud. Kind of like whenever the roadrunner runs away from the coyote. That was kind of what it was, you know. Wasn't no meep, but I mean, I was gone. Now, on a normal day, I could never run that fast. But because I thought that snake was going to get me, I was running. Some of y'all look at me, he wasn't running that fast. I'm telling you, Pastor Rick and Miss Joyce were there. We were going up, it was in Guadalupe's, wasn't it? Guadalupe's are about 30 miles from our town. I ended up on my recliner. It was a few hours later after we got in the pickup and came back, but that's where I was. You see, with Noah, this is kind of it. I'm way off the subject. I got to differentiate between these two powers. Faith was the living principle for Noah, but fear was the moving power behind that faith. You see, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen yet, he was moved with fear. Faith molded him, but fear moved him. How was this to happen? Perfect love This is Scripture. Perfect love casts out fear. So how in the world could fear be a motivator to Noah? You see, fear of a certain sort is what God's talking about being cast out here by this perfect love. But there's another kind of fear that actually love embraces. And not only does it embrace it, but I believe it nourishes it. So what kind of fear was it that motivated Noah? Not a fear like a slave and a master. You know, where the slave never brings his head up. He's always got it down. He's always groveling. He's always, you know, cringing in fear, you know, yet that his master might do something, you know, horrible to him. It's not that kind of fear. You see, it's a realistic fear. You see, Noah knew God's power. But he also knew that God was a merciful God. And Noah laid hold of that mercy that God offered him. It was a holy fear. A holy fear. He feared him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Last week we talked about the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos whenever he seen Jesus. Understand this, he had lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, walked with him, talked with him, loved him. I mean, he was the one that was reclining on Jesus' chest during the Last Supper. He was the one that John, standing there at the foot of the cross, Jesus said, "Hey, meet your mother. John, meet your mother. Mother, meet John. He's your new son. I'm going out of here. You got to take care of my mother." So John, being so intimately aware of all of who Jesus was, but yet last week we learned about John. Whenever he seen Jesus, he fell as though he was dead on his face. You see, he feared him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whenever Noah traveled through the world that he lived in, even though it was exceedingly wicked, Noah feared God. When he seen people with the very terrible things that they did, blaspheming God and murdering and oppressing one another, Noah had a holy fear of the judgment that must come. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You and I don't ever want to stand up here and scare somebody into hell, but I'm going to tell you something. If I scare you into heaven, but if I scare you into heaven by preaching the Word of God, if you get it in your spirit, say, "Man, I do not want to go to hell. I am scared to be judged by God." I'm going to tell you, that is a healthy fear that we ought to have. Noah had this holy fear. He had this fear that this judgment must come. How awful will that judgment be? As I've said, God has perfect love, but He also has perfect wrath. And the judgment that is to come on this planet, I'm telling you, you and I can't even understand how cataclysmic it is going to be to this place. It may not come for years to come, but whenever the Lord begins to deal with men, this is a quote, "How will the day burn as an oven? Who may abide the day of His coming?" But Noah, by faith, he heard the cries of men, he heard the cries of women, swept away by the water. He heard the cries of even strong swimmers that swam, and in their agony they cried out, but yet surrendered to death. So, the next thing I think we got to understand about Noah is what that fear in him compelled him to do. You see, fear made Noah go out and chop down some trees. Fear made him take those trees and square them up, made timbers out of them. It made him swing that axe. It made him swing that hammer. Fear moved Noah to diligence. It made him ignore all the people that were the onlookers. You know the onlookers that stand on Noah's fence and talk about him? "Hey, crazy Noah! You need to borrow a hammer?" They made fun of him. But diligence, you see, that fear moved him to diligence. That fear moved him to ignore those onlookers and to build for his life. That's what Noah was doing. For 120 years, he was building for his life and the lives of his family. And I got to tell you something. Do you realize what an act of defiance it was for Noah to do what he did? He defied the spirit of that age. Seriously. He defied them. They told him he was crazy. They told him there was no need to build an ark. They told him that the wrath of God could not possibly come on the planet. But yet he defied them. I got to tell you something, folks. There is a culture that is arising around you and I that is declaring the exact same things as was declared in the days of Noah. Okay, young people, are you listening? This is your opportunity because the pastor is saying so. This is the only place you can be defiant. Don't defy your parents or your teachers or law enforcement, any authority, but you can defy the age that you're living in right now. You can defy the way they're telling you to live. You can defy them. That's what Noah did. It was a great act of defiance. The spirit of that age was permeating through every household but the household of Noah. Think about that. They were the odd men and women out. Amen? So now, we've talked about his fear. We've talked about his faith. But the last thing that you see about Noah is this. That fear and that faith in Noah, it produced a result. Amen? How many of you like to get results? Oh, last Friday was a great day at our house. I got up early in the morning and I started throwing nice dry hickory wood in my smoker. And smoke started coming out of the stack and the temperature gauges began to rise. And I started shoving food inside that smoker. Hold it, I'm having a moment. All day long, you know, because if you're cooking this stuff, you got to sample it. Oh, I smoked chicken and turkey and ribs and brisket and pork butts. Oh, it was awesome. It was awesome. So, you know, we froze a lot of it, put it in the freezer. We still got, I'm going home at lunch. We're going to eat a little bit of that smoked meat. It's great. I like to get results. If I had smoked that meat all day long, because I'll be real honest with you, about 8 o'clock that night, I was whipped. Smoking and cutting and bagging and wrapping and smoking and wrapping and cutting and eating. And I ate a little bit. I would have been very disappointed if I hadn't got results from that meat. Amen? I mean, all of us in this room, we are people who move forward wanting results from what it is that we invest our time and our talent, our finance into. The result of Noah having fear, the result of Noah having faith, the result was obedience. Can I just ask you a question? God has called us all to obey, yes? I mean, we can probably all agree on that. He just says, hey, this is my word, obey it. I mean, you look at the Old Testament, man, he's just constantly telling his people, obey, obey, obey. And he wants us to obey, not for anything that is going to produce for him, but it's because it's good for us. Amen? To obey God's word is good for us. And so I have to ask the question, like, at what percentage would you begin to be comfortable with your obedience? I mean, see, when I was in high school, man, all I wanted was just like a C average. If I could just have a C average, and then whenever I didn't get a C average, I just wanted a D. I said, D is passing, right? I still get a diploma if I get a D, right? Right? What about a D minus? Because see, I figured a D minus, you didn't have to work as hard for a D minus as you did for a C. So I negotiated with my teachers occasionally, even after I offered them cash prizes and things, but I still had to have that grade in order to graduate. Understand this. What percentage would you come to be comfortable with? Maybe what letter grade would you be comfortable with as it pertains to your obedience to God's word? I mean, if you had a C, I think C used to be considered average, correct? C would be what started at maybe 70%? Or maybe some of you high achievers in here, because you're going, as I'm talking about D's and stuff, you're going, well, I got straight A's. I got a 4.95 grade point average. And that was impossible. But they graded me not only my grades, but my beauty as well. And my charismatic personality. And so maybe you're sitting here and saying, you know, I'm too tired to do a 4.95 grade point average, but I would at least have an 80. That's a B, right? 80 would be a B, somewhere in the 80s. Would you be comfortable there? You know, it's kind of like this. How much obedience is enough? I wonder what God actually expects. You know, that was free as well, just like that first part. Some of y'all are looking at me angry right now. You see, because I really believe that God expects complete obedience. I think he wants us all to have A pluses. Noah's result was obedience. Noah obeyed the Lord exactly. The Bible repeatedly says about Noah, Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded. If you don't believe it, read it in the book. It's scattered out all through the story of Noah. Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded. You see, if you and I really want to have faith in God, we should show it with holy fear, which is going to make us zealous to leave nothing undone which the Lord has commanded us. Amen? Faith produces that fear, and that fear produces obedience. So we should leave nothing undone that God has commanded us. You see, Noah was one that, whenever you read the story of Noah, one thing that you'll notice immediately is Noah was a guy of details. God gave him all of these details about the ark, and Noah was one who fulfilled every one of God's requests, even down to the finest of detail. See, whenever God said, build me an ark, Noah proceeded very carefully. He used all of the right materials. He was careful to build it exactly the way God said to build it. Can I just share something with you quickly? I believe the road is thick that leads to hell with people who didn't think the details mattered. Come on. So Noah obeyed exactly like the Lord told him, and I believe Noah also obeyed at a great cost. I mean, financially, can you imagine what it cost to build that ark? Come on with me. See, a lot of times we don't even consider that. We just consider it all being free. But Noah had to pay financially for the various things that were involved in the ark making. The ark must have cost him a great deal of money. The ark cost him a great deal of labor. This patriarch was content to sink all of his capital into this one venture. Think about that for a moment. I got to tell you, folks, whenever we obey God, it will cost us something. Yeah? Have you ever been sitting in a service before whenever you knew exactly how much money you had in the checkbook? And you knew that there was yet a few days before payday? And the Lord speaks to you and says, put it all in the offering. See, if you've not had that happen to you yet, it's a great experience. Especially whenever you know that in between now and that paycheck, there are still things to be bought. My oldest brother, who is completely backslidden now, but whenever he was serving God, is sitting in a service much like we're in today. And in the midst of that service, the Lord told him to put all of his money in the offering. And at that time, my brother was zealous for the Lord, and he obeyed God, and he dropped every last dime he had in the offering. Knowing that after church, him and his wife had planned a trip to the grocery store that was just like a block and a half from their house, and they had to buy food for their two little daughters and themselves, but yet my oldest brother drops all of his money in the offering. But he did it by faith. You see, faith It's going to cost us something. I can remember the story of whenever he went to the grocery store. He said, I went home and I told the Lord, I said, I still need groceries, God. I just put every dime I had in the offering because I'm believing you're telling me to do that. And the Lord told him, he said, load up and go shop just like you were going to shop before you gave all the money in the offering. So my brother goes over there, gets a basket, starts moving his way through Albertsons, getting all the stuff he needs. And he said he kept looking for somebody that was going to pay for his groceries for him. He knew he's going to bump into somebody from the church and said, you know, brother, I was just thinking, you know, God just told me to pay for all your groceries. And the whole way through the store, not one soul was in there from the church. My oldest brother actually told me he looked. He went down the aisles looking. He said he had everything in his basket. No money. Except for one item. It was milk. So he goes back to the milk cooler and he gets a gallon of milk, or a couple of gallons of milk probably, puts them into the basket. And he looked down on the floor and there was a crisp $100 bill folded up laying right there on the floor. And the Lord said, pick it up and go use it to pay for your groceries. Yep. There was a cost to him financially. There was a cost to Noah's reputation. Think about how many people thought he was crazy. The scorn that him and his family both received. But ultimately, whenever Noah pressed through that, do you know what happened? The results came. Noah was vindicated. The other day I went home for lunch and I was flipping through the channels just trying to find something to watch, and I came across the Andy Griffith Show, you know, Opie, Barney. It's one of my all-time favorites. I've watched every one of these episodes multiple times and I still love them. Opie had gone out into the woods and had encountered a guy who was laying phone lines up in the trees and his poles. And he gave him a hatchet and Opie went home and told his dad about it. And the story about this man and how he looked and how he talked. And I mean, at one time he said he could blow smoke out his ears and he jingled and had extra hands and all kinds of stuff. And his dad thought that this man was a make-believe. And he made him take that hatchet back. And then the guy gave him a quarter. And Andy was just all upset about it until Andy finally went out in the woods and discovered the man for himself and totally vindicated Opie. Whew, Andy almost spanked him for it. It's terrible. Everybody that was outside of the ark that day realized in a moment's notice that Noah was right and they were wrong. What a shift. What a shift in the way the perception of the world came about. The results did not fail to come. 120 years and no converts. 120 years of building a ship and no water to float it. 120 years of warning people that God is about to destroy them and no flood. But surely, this man's life had to have looked like a utter failure. You know, people today look at us as believers, an evangelical, spirit-filled church, they look at us, and I got to tell you something, there's a lot of them that are poking fun at us like they poked fun at Noah in his day. They look at the way you live your life and they look at the decisions you make and they feel that those decisions are totally misguided. Can I tell you something? God's time is going to come. It's going to come. And I believe with everything that's in me today that there is a storm even right now gathering over this planet. And there is a deluge that is going to come. And it's not the same deluge that we've seen back in the story of Noah. But folks, I got to tell you this. It's going to stop the mouths of unbelievers. Because you see, whenever we preach Jesus Christ crucified, there are people that mock that and say there's no way that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But I got to tell you something, one of these days their mouths are going to be stopped. The results came. And here's the cool part about it. Y'all ready for this? This is a great one to hang on to. Noah and his whole family were saved. I like that. The first result was that Noah and his whole house were saved. Paul says this to the Ephesian jailer back in, or Philippian jailer back in the book of Acts. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. I'm going to tell you something. I have hung on to that scripture ever since my oldest was born. I said, Lord, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do in this house. We're all going to make it to heaven. We're all going to make it to heaven. I'm going to heaven. My wife's going to heaven. My oldest son, my middle son, my daughter, my youngest son, all of their spouses, all of their kids. We're going to make it to heaven. Let me just tell you something, folks. Don't be content with only half the promise. You contend for the promises of God. Grasp onto that one that says, my family, my house shall be saved in Jesus' name. You see, Noah's life really projected that God's judgment was just. It says in Hebrews 11:7, it says he condemned the world. That's what it says, that Noah's life condemned the world. You see, it was this righteous life of obedience. It stood in contrast to the lives that were lived in his day and time. Noah showed that it was possible to believe God. I got to tell you something, folks. It is hard to live a Christian life in the day and times that you and I live in. Period. End of discussion. It's hard. I got to tell you, it is difficult for us as adults to live it. It is difficult for our young adults to live it. It is enormously difficult for our teenagers to live it. If you guys don't have anything to pray for our teenagers. They are absolutely under a barrage that is, it is mind-boggling what our kids live with today. I got to tell you, man, whenever I was growing up as a teenager, I had no clue of all of the evil that you could get into as a human being. I lived a very sheltered life, and I was a heathen. I'm going to tell you something. Our young people that are born again, young people in the schools and in the society that we live in, they are bombarded with things that we couldn't dream about whenever we were their age. Pray for our kids. It's not just teenagers. It's all of our kids. But Noah showed it was possible to live in that day and time and still believe God. Can you imagine what it would have been like in that moment whenever the floods began to rise and people that were outside of the ark looked at the ark? Can you imagine what kind of sign that must have been to them? You see, that ark literally was a sign that condemned those mockers, that condemned those unbelievers. People who had no fear of God. You see, whenever the water got knee deep, can you imagine what they were thinking? They were the ones standing at the fence saying, no, you're insane, you're a crazy man. Build it on that ark for 120 years. But whenever the water in the valley where Noah was building that ark at got knee deep, can you imagine what they began to think? Hey, Noah, hey, buddy, want to open this door? Just kind of a little crack. We'll pull it all the way open. But how many of y'all know that even if Noah would have wanted to open the door, he couldn't? Because the Bible tells us that God closed the door. And God would be the only one that opens the door. Whenever the ark began to float, I have an idea that many of the individuals that were alive on the earth, they fled to the sides of the mountains. But whenever the ark floated by them, can you imagine what condemnation they must have felt? There goes my only chance of salvation. There it goes. You know what that ark represents? I talked about shadows and types. That ark represents the day of grace passing by. You see, right now, that's where we're at. We live in the dispensation of grace. But one of these days, that dispensation is going to be completely and totally over with. The ark door is going to be shut. No more grace. There's a lot of things that I've come to know as I have aged. And there would be some things that if I was around your life for very long, I could probably give you a warning. Don't ever try to work on a washing machine timer. Actually says on the timer, don't open this. Don't open it. I did. I said, they say don't open it for sissies. I am not a sissy. So I bent those little ears that were in there and I went, and that thing just went, it just shot contacts and springs and little gears everywhere. Stuff that I needed to make that washing machine run again. I spent hours trying to reassemble that thing. After we'd spent a half hour looking for the stuff on the floor. And that washing machine timer, can I tell you something? It never lived again. I finally had to go down and order me a brand new one and put it in. But see, if you were fixing to open the washing machine timer up, I'd say, hey, don't do that. Been there and done that. See, right there on the box, it says, don't open. It means it. Even if you're not a sissy, it still means it. That'd be kind of like me warning you, yeah? And I mean, some of you go, I'm going to open it anyway. I can see your faces right now. I'm trying it. Dana, probably, you'd do it. So, Miss Helen, I know you would, man. She's just got that moxie, you know. I'm unscrewing that thing. See, but this is one of those things I need to kind of give you that. This is kind of a warning to everybody that's in here. We need to find a way to flee from the wrath that is to come. That's a warning. I'm telling you, the wrath of God is coming. It's coming. It's coming. 2 weeks in a row, I've kind of preached a similar message. This week, I really kind of argued about this one with the Lord. I said, God, I almost preached a message like that last Sunday, but I'm telling you, the wrath of God is coming, and you and I have to find a way to flee from this wrath. It will come. But if we have faith that that day's going to come, then we've got to find a way to demonstrate that faith and surrender our life to Jesus Christ and live for Him with all of our heart. Amen? The Bible tells us that Noah became an heir of righteousness. See, the last thing that Noah obtained by his faith was to become the heir of God's righteousness, which is by faith. You see, nobody came into the kingdom unless it was by faith. Genesis 7:1 says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. Woo, love that. Because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You see, we can all receive that same righteousness promised to us through Jesus Christ. All we have to do is believe it. That's the great thing about where we're at now and the dispensation of grace. All we have to do is believe it. Believe it. That's all I did. I believed to be saved, and I was. I believed it. I believed that. I've told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm a messed up guy. I've done all kinds of things I shouldn't do, and I've got to get right with you. Had a guy at the altar just telling me kind of what to say. And I said, please forgive my sins. Make me right. That was the simple prayer that I prayed. And he says, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross? I said, man, absolutely. You believe he was raised from the dead on the third day? I said, absolutely. He says, then do you believe he can take all of your sins away and give you a new start? I said, absolutely. I believed unto my salvation. That's all we got to do now. It's just believe. Just believe. Wow. Just believe, and He's our Savior. Amen? You see, I just described to you the way to miss the judgment, to miss the wrath that is to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a little story. There was a young man who had entered law school, working his way through his law degree. He was on his way to class one morning, very, very cold, very, very icy morning. Whenever he got very near the school where he was attending, he looked out on a pond that was frozen over, and there was a young boy out there ice skating. And right as he looked, the ice gave way underneath this young boy's skates, and he fell through the ice. The boy was drowning, literally, right before his eyes. No one there except for him to give assistance. So without hesitating, this young man jerked his coat off, and he ran to give rescue to this 10-year-old boy. With bravery, he made his way right to the edge of the hole, and he literally pulled the boy up out of that hole and pulled him up from certain death. Now flip forward, if you would, quite a few years into the future. That same law student had gained his degree, and he had become a very influential judge, successful lawyer, and now a very influential judge. One day, in his very courtroom, a very dirty, very long-haired man was brought before him. And this man's crimes were numerous. This man's crimes were also very serious. The judge looked down on him, and right away he remembered that man as the boy he had saved that day at the pond. So he called for the man to approach the bench, and whenever the man came to the bench, he says, "One day, a long time ago, I was your Savior, but today, I'll be your judge. I want Jesus to be your Savior and my Savior." I do not want to enter into eternity without Jesus Christ being my Savior. Because no escaping it, folks. All of us will be judged by God. But as I said last week emphatically, it just makes a difference what line that you're standing in. The righteous will be judged, but the wicked will also be judged. And I do not want to be in that line that is judged and the wrath of God will be poured out upon them. I want Jesus as my Savior. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. My whole spirit this morning is filled with the idea that there are actually going to be people out there that delay making a decision to allowing Jesus to be their Savior. Because you see, that's what happened with Noah in his day. You see, people right up until that day, whenever the water became knee-deep, they made a decision to delay. There's no water coming. His boat will never float. See, you and I should be about the business of reconciliation, of reconciling men to God, of bringing about as much fruit as possible with our lives. There's anyone in this room that if you're in here and you're just going to just strip away everything but honesty. Because I've got to be honest to you. You know, as humans, sometimes we have the ability to lie to our own selves. And sometimes we have a hard time just stripping away everything and just being honest. Whether you're young or whether you got a little bit of gray hair in your hair, it makes no difference. We all lie to ourselves occasionally. But if this morning we all came to a place where we just stripped it all away and just got honest. There's some of us in this room, I believe, who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you need a Savior this morning to save you from the wrath that is to come. You're sitting here and in your heart you know that you are not living right. There are things between you and God. You have let your life go as far as the spiritual content. Now, there may have been a day that you knew the Lord and you knew you were right, but this morning you sit here and you know that you need a Savior. And I'm telling you this morning, with every fiber of who I am, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, His wrath is coming. It's coming. It's as sure as this story we told this morning about Noah. It's coming. And I plead with you to do whatever it takes to escape that wrath. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If that's you that I've been talking to, and really it's not me that's talking to you, you see, it's really the Spirit of God, then I just really, really, really savor the opportunity to pray for you. To just pray over your life and just allow the Spirit of God to just help you to get where you need to go this morning. You see, you came in this place and there's something in between you and God, but before you leave, you see, you can remove that. That's sin. You can remove that and you can walk out of here knowing that you are right with God, knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. So if that's you this morning, I just very quickly, I want to pray for you. If that's you, with hands bowed, eyes closed, just no one looking around, please reverence this. Just slip your hands up wherever you are. Thank you. You can put them right back down. Thank you. Anyone else? You say, Pastor, pray for me. I need prayer. I need to be right. I need to just grab this window of grace and be right with God. Very quickly. Anybody else? Girls, no talking. Very quickly. I'm going to pray for you. You've raised your hands, and I want to just tell you that my prayers are, they're not about you getting saved. It's just merely praying and allowing God to do what He needs to do in your life. But right where you're sitting, your mouth needs to be moving, and you need to be getting right with God. And see, it's simple. You just need to ask Him to forgive you. You need to confess that you've been wrong, and you need to acknowledge Him as your Savior. And you need to vow to live for Him and to serve Him with everything that's in you. So I'm going to be praying, but you're going to be praying as well. And there are others in this room that they're going to be praying with me, right along with me for you. So right now, if you've raised your hand, you just get busy with God and just begin to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, you've seen these hands that have gone up. And Father, I believe with everything that's in me.